Continue our series on 1 John, and this morning I want to, for the last time, read verse 18 through 24, and then we will move on from this passage. Although, as someone said this morning, it is indeed like in circles, layers that we go through this letter, because he is continuously reminding us of the differences, the contrast between light and darkness, truth and falsehood. And so we will be busy with that for quite some time. Verse 18 through 24, this is God's word. Children, it is the last hour. And just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. And from this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not really of us. For if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they all are not of us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. Our focus this morning, as we end our scripture reading, there will be again on verse 22 through verse 24. Now, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, yes, you remember, and I'm not going to repeat the tests that we were given to remind us or to show us or to give us assurance that we know God. But perhaps I should, in any case, just go through that again. The first one that we have seen was the fact that you and I must eventually love the truth. And the second one was that we must have relationship. Well, and when I say love the truth, also we said you will obey those truths. You will obey God's commandments. That is how you will know that you know God. The second, and I do that also for our visitors' sake. The second was more relational. We said if you love God, you know God, you will love God's people. The second was also a relational test, but that had to do with the world. We say if you love God, that you will not love the world and the things in this world. And the fourth test was the doctrinal test. We said you and I must make sure that our doctrine is always pure. Doctrine is that which you and I believe the Bible teaches us on specific things and all things, for that matter, that was taught, given to us by God, taught to us and emphasized to us by Jesus Christ, eventually taken forth from the apostles and taught to the rest of the church. And that is what you and I have now in the written word of God. So it is important that you and I know exactly what the Bible teaches us. So we are still busy with that doctrinal test of the scriptures that the scripture give us for us to see whether we know that we live in a true relationship with God. But today we focus on the reason why John called some people liars when we look at the content of their lies in more detail, following by some practical examples from the times that you and I are living in right now. You will remember that the church in the time of John was attacked by those who twisted and denied the truth. They spoke untruths about Jesus, and thus Jesus called them first, not Jesus, John called them liars, and then he continued to call them also antichrists. And these antichrists came forth from the church. Not from outside the church, from the church, but they did not remain with the church. They continued their deception somewhere else. So they departed from, they left the local church. But that's not all. They did not only disassociated themselves from the local church, but also from the rest of the church at large, because they did not believe the truth. And especially the truth that was proclaimed about Jesus himself, that he is the Messiah, that he is the Christ. And John wanted us to understand that if you deny Christ, you also deny the church. Remember, we talked about that. Without the true Jesus, you are also without the true church. Doesn't matter where you go. And then last week we heard the wonderful and comforting reason why you and I are able to stand firm against these falsehoods. And it is because we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God in us who protects us until the day of the Lord. It is the Spirit who guides us and gives us the wisdom to discern between the truth and the lie. Anointed by the anointed of God, Jesus Christ himself, because remember, he is the anointed one. You and I as believers have been anointed by the Holy Spirit of God to protect us, to guide us in the truth. Isn't that a wonderful comfort that you and I have? So again, when the apostle then asked, who is the liar? It's not that he did not know the answer. No, he continued immediately to say who the liar is. He says it is the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ. This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. So if you deny that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Christ, the anointed one of God, then you also don't know God. Then you also don't know the Father. You cannot pick and choose between the two. I want to ask you now to put everything that we have heard in this, what I call the mini-series in John, 1 John, that you put everything together. Because if you and I are anointed by the anointed, if we are in Christ and the Holy Spirit lives in us and we are guided by the Holy Spirit, then the Holy Spirit will lead us in all of the truth. And that is important that we remember this in all of the truth. And that is why it's so important that we preach through the whole Word of God, through the whole counsel of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit speaks nothing that Jesus did not give him to speak. Listen to the words of Jesus when he spoke to his disciples just before he was crucified. Listen, John 16, verse 13 through 14. He said, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, Jesus said, for he shall take of me and shall disclose it to you. Isn't that wonderful? So the Holy Spirit will never, well, let me put it positive, the Holy Spirit will always lead us in all of the truth. The Holy Spirit will not sometimes speak the truth and then sometimes not to us. He will not guide us sometimes in the truth and then sometimes not. And the Holy Spirit will disclose to us only what he received from Jesus, nothing else. So any teaching that's been claimed from the Holy Spirit, which is in contrast with that which Jesus has given us in his word, is false. I don't care if people say they have had the special revelation from God. Remember what we said last week. This is what is important, and the Bible is sufficient. Now, John speaks to the matter of denying Jesus again in chapter 4. And there he says, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. So you see, there were different ways that John addressed, ways in which Jesus was denied. The first was, he was denied as Messiah, as the Christ. But then he was also denied as the incarnated Son of God, as the one that came to this world. So if we look at these two heresies just briefly again, I addressed that in our very first sermon. Remember in John's times, there were those Jews who denied that Jesus was the promised Messiah who came from God. And the author of Hebrews warned the young Christians not to forsake the gospel of Jesus Christ and not to rejoin the former temple practices with its temple priesthood and all that goes along with it. And this is unfortunately still the case today, where the Jews, except for the Messianic Jews, still ignore Jesus as the Christ who came. And sadly, there is also a trend in evangelical churches today, and it will prove that it is the last hour, want to return to the more visible, as they say, to the more real of worship, to the more all the rituals and all the Jewish forms of old covenant worship and practices. Some of these proponents want to bring back into worship these elements that were part of the Old Testament worship, and even proclaim that the temple will be rebuilt one day in Jerusalem in the near future as a fulfillment, as a final fulfillment of God's promises. So he's denied as Messiah, but he's also denied as the incarnated Son of God in the flesh. Remember the Gnostics, what they said? There were many false teachers who not only denied the two natures of Christ, but also denied the truth that Jesus is indeed, that he has come in the flesh, that he was not only divine, that he was also 100% man. And these Gnostics, they said, it's impossible because anything that had to do with flesh is evil. And that's why they denied that. But John said it's a lie. Those who say anything else than what Jesus said about himself and the apostles have written down, and you and I thus have today, as I said earlier, as the Word of God, they are liars. They are antichrists. And he emphasizes that Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Father is one. You cannot believe in God, God the Father, and not believe in the Son. Say it again. You cannot believe that the Father is God and not believe that Jesus is God also. But you also cannot believe in the Father and not believe that Jesus Christ has truly come in the flesh and that he was a human being. Do you see how important these truths are? It is a matter of heaven and hell. When you deny who Jesus is, you also deny things about his work. If Jesus is not the Christ, the anointed one from God, if he's not 100% God, but simultaneously also 100% man, he cannot be our Savior, and the gospel is a lie. Now, I hope you can see this morning how important it is that we profess our faith in Jesus. Because the scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. With the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. But it is also important that we believe about Jesus and his work what is biblically as part of a true confession. We cannot claim the name of Jesus, but what we claim about him and his work is false. Now, it is true that although everything God reveals in his word may be seen as essential to the life of the church, there's nothing in the Bible that you and I feel, though, this is not from God. We believe everything, the whole word, the whole scripture, was breathed out by God. That's our highest authority. That's on which we stand. But there are some biblical doctrines that are definitely more important than others that matters for the Christian truth, the system of Christian faith, if you would. Everything is nevertheless important. But some of the truths that we really must remember is vital to maintaining Christianity, especially as it was given to us by Jesus and the apostles, are the revelation, the doctrines of God's revelation to us, how He has revealed Himself to us. And there's no time that we can go into the detail. That's what I plan on focusing on in that class that will start soon on Theology 101. Those things that God teaches us about God Himself, the things that He teaches us about man, the things that He teaches us about sin, the things that He teaches us about Christ and about our salvation and about eternity, those are the crucial things. And what I want to do this morning, I indeed want to go very practical. And some of you might be shocked by what I'm saying, but I want to expose some of the truth, some of those who claim to teach and preach the truth, but they are not in the times that we are living in. To cover everything is just a matter of impossibility. And I want to encourage you that if you ever want to be kept updated, listen to someone like Justin Peters, who is an excellent apologist. And he's keeping track of all these false teachers that is rising up around us and is apparently very successful and makes a lot of money and draws a big crowd. But you know, it's important that you and I listen to what they say. And even though we cannot focus on the detail, but I encourage you, if you have more questions, to come and talk to me. I want to give you an idea of some of these heresies that are taught today. And as I said, some of you might not like what I say if I mention the name of Joyce Myers from this morning. She's a well-known speaker, especially under women, and she has meant a lot of good things to many women. But remember what I said. You must preach all of the truth. And she, among many others that do the same thing, has taught falsely that Jesus has paid for our sins in hell. I assume she got that from Kenneth Copeland, who teaches the same. And later more about that. Because like many others, they teach that Jesus was mocked there for 3 days, and there He got reborn in hell, and so He became the first regenerated man on earth when He came back on the third day. That's not what the Bible teaches us. The Bible teaches that Christ paid on the cross, and it was there that He said, "It is finished." Joel Osteen doesn't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and the message of repentance and forgiveness of sins because, in his own word, people feel guilty enough about themselves and their lives. They want to hear something positive. They want to hear there is hope. The Bible teaches us there is no hope without Christ, who saves us from our sins. Roman Catholicism falsely proclaim 3 sources of authority, namely the teaching authority of the Roman Catholic Church as an institute formulated by the Pope and the bishops, tradition, and then as a third leg also the Bible. While we believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, that is the only source of authority for God's people, let alone their false views on justification, that you are justified not only by faith, but through your works. And even though, as a next example, he passed away, it still matters that Kenneth Hagin proclaimed that Christians are little gods, and that Jesus was the first one to be born again. You see, he's an older generation of these teachers. He also made many false prophecies in his lifetime and claimed that he actually went to hell and went to heaven. And he wrote a book full of heresy titled, I Believe in Visions, about how God gave him special revelations and extra-biblical experiences. It's so in contrast with the sufficiency of Scripture that we believe. And then there is Kenneth Copeland himself, who, like all of the teachers of the Word of Faith cult, answers to no one and stand under no authority. There are too many of his deceptive teachings to mention, but just a few. He says that not too long ago, God created Adam because God desired to create himself. Adam was not even, he said, subordinate to God. He was God in the flesh. How was that the truth? How is this view part of the true gospel of Jesus Christ? And then there is a new finding, Todd White, who is a student of Kenneth Copeland and Benny Hinn, who said the most obscure things a few weeks ago that some of his own people were upset by it. Blasphemous things, I think, about Jesus that he said in a sermon on 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21. You know the verse. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is what he said. And I shiver just by saying it. He said, Jesus became slander for us. He became gossip for us. He became boastful. He became, on the cross, the inventor of evil. One of the sins listed, think about in Romans 1, which is ascribed to the unregenerate. He said even worse things. He became, he said, child pornography on the tree. He became a hater of God. He became lost. He became a child molester on the tree. Now, I ask you this morning, how could someone who claims to be a regenerated person say something like that about our Savior? Because if you don't understand the Scripture, if you don't understand the Word of God, don't try to preach it to thousands of other people. And if you've listened to this man, I encourage you to stop. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 21 does not teach that Jesus physically or literally turned into sin. He did not become sin in his nature. His character and nature did not turn devilish and evil, let alone did he become the inventor of evil. No, Jesus was treated by God on the cross as though he were a sinner, even though he was not. Remember, I often tell you, in order for us to understand the Bible correctly, we have to compare Scripture with Scripture. Romans chapter 8, 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So Jesus did not literally change into sin. Because think about it. If our perfect, sinless substitution, Jesus Christ, just for one minute, just for one moment, literally became a sinner, then he was not able to pay for our sins anymore. And then you and I were still in our sins. You know, it's remarkable that it's always our desire to get the best mechanic, the best plumber, the best doctor. But it seems to me that sometimes people don't care much about who is preaching and what is being preached to them. I hope you will always hold the one standing on this pulpit at the highest standard. Remember what I said not too long ago, said we are confessionally bound. What a blessing. As we have the interpretation of Scripture over ages. Let us look at a last example. And once again, it might be coming to you as a surprise that I list him, but when you preach, you must preach all of God's truth. And I'm talking about Stephen Furtick. He preached not too long ago. I mean, for those who don't know him, he's a young preacher in the Elevation Church that at this point grows by thousands. But again, if you listen to him, I encourage you to listen very carefully to this successful preacher. He preached on John 16. "It is for your good that I am going away," he said. That's the passage. "Unless I go away," Jesus said, "the advocate will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you." And this is what he said. He said, Jesus said, "No, I am not leaving you. I am changing forms. See, up until now I have walked with you, but when I send my Spirit, I will be in you." And now Jesus is taken from their sight and hidden in a cloud, but he did not leave. He just changed forms. He did not disappear. He just was no longer visible. Instead, he was eternal. Now, this sounds perhaps innocent, but you know, this is a view of the 3rd century heretic Sabellius, who was excommunicated from the church because his teaching, and that's what it's still called today, is called modalism. And the simplest understanding of this view is that God appeared to humanity in different modes or forms at different times, not manifested simultaneously, and that each manifestation is not distinct or a coexisted person. Now, this is a direct denial of the truth that God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is co-equal, co-existent, co-eternal as three persons but one being. Think about it. How could this view stand by what happened at the baptism of Jesus Christ according to Matthew 3, verse 13 through 17? When Jesus was standing in the water, the Father spoke and said, "This is my beloved Son," and the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove. Another statement he made in the sermon called "It Works Both Ways," he said this about God. He said, "What God did when he sent his Son is God broke the law for love." And in a weak effort of trying to show that love conquers all, he just sits things that are plainly unbiblical. Because if God broke the law, how could he save lawbreakers like you and me? Then the integrity of the work of our Lord and Savior is at stake. He said, God is energy. God is a spirit, but that means his energy. This is his words. He says, God is a molecular structure that fills all in all. That is what it means that Christ was from the beginning. Now, if the Holy Spirit is just a power, this is gravitation power, right? But the Bible says about the Holy Spirit, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. How can you grieve a power? How can you grieve energy? I'm not trying to make fun of these people. This is serious. If you preach, preach all of the truth. And I tell you these things because I love you in the Lord and because I don't want anyone to be deceived by men and movements that seem to care more about numbers and money and success than the spiritual well-being of the people they minister to. Those who openly deny that Jesus is God, like the Mormons and the Witnesses of Jehovah, we have not even addressed them. The ones we cover are only a few. I have not even gotten to T.D. Jakes and Prince and Dollar. You name those. But what I'm saying is, be aware of these followers of the Word of Faith movement. Be aware of what is now called the New Apostolic Movement, where preachers see themselves as modern-day apostles, and they claim to receive new revelation from God on a daily basis. But pray also for these men. Pray that the Lord would stop their deceptional ministries and that the Lord would bring them back to the truth of His Word. Francis Schaeffer wrote in 1984, and I quote, "Make no mistake, we are locked in a battle. This is not a friendly gentleman's discussion. It is a life and death conflict between the spiritual hosts of wickedness and those who claim the name of Christ. It is a conflict on the level of ideas between two fundamentally opposed views of truth and reality. It is a conflict on the level of actions between a complete moral perversion and chaos and God's absolutes. But do we really believe that we are in a life and death battle? Sadly, we must say that very few in the evangelical world have acted as if these things are true. Rather than trumpet our accomplishments and revel in our growing numbers, it will be closer to the truth to admit that our response has been a disaster." So I encourage you this morning, let us always stand firm against these forms of false teachings, wherever and whenever they occur. But stand up in love nevertheless. Do not be haughty. Expose these lies in love. But remember, to expose it in love doesn't mean to tolerate it. Now may the Holy Spirit give us boldness to speak the truth and be ready in and out of season to speak and share the hope that live in us, and not only want to say the things that people want to hear. We are called to be pure also in our doctrine. There is no union between light and darkness, between falsehood and truth. Where the truth is upheld, we've heard, there will be unity and God's peace. And our God is too holy for us to represent Him incorrectly. We cannot worship Him according to our own fancies and based upon our own conclusions that are not tested and is not resting in God's Word. So continue to study the Word of God. Use the opportunities that this church creates for you to do that. Ask for His Holy Spirit to guide and protect you and His church until the end of time. And hold fast unto what you believe. Worship the triune God. Honor the Son, Jesus Christ, who is 100% man and 100% God. He is our sinless sacrifice. He made atonement for us on the cross when He said, "It is finished." And place your life under His kingship, because He will rule you through His Word and Spirit in all the truth. Amen. Let us continue to our next part of our worship, and let me ask those who want to join our church to come forward. If you can line up here in the front.